This is Michael Brown. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. This time we are live by the Sea of Galilee in Israel, ready to take your calls.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we've got kind of an interesting setting here. I'm going to need somebody to do their best to take a picture and try to... I don't know how we're going to be able to capture this, but we've got... I don't know, it may have to be a video or something, but we've got 22 people from a tour group here. How many? Is it higher? More than 22? At least 22 people from a tour group squeezed... We thought we were going to have a different space here, but we're somehow... No, I don't need the picture of me. People know me. Okay, we were just trying to get everybody. We're all squeezed into a room, an office for about three or four people. We got 22 people squeezed in here. Reminds me of a scene from an old Marx Brothers movie, Night at the Opera, cabin scene. Anyway, that's before I was a believer, according to the Marx Brothers. But it is Friday. We are coming your way live from Tiberias, sound right? On the Sea of Galilee. We're being hosted by the Galilee Experience. You've got questions. We've got answers. I may be taking some calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, but I will certainly be taking questions from our tour group here. And even, well, hang on, let's just if you're here, go ahead. All right. There you go. They're a little bit shy. Took a little coaxing there. Just don't grab the mic, man. You get your chance, buddy. Just having a little fun with the folks. They're on their best behavior. They're going to be quiet, except during times when we need their rousing support. One of our grads drove an hour last night to blow the shofar at the beginning of our broadcast. But we're having a wonderful time. And even though I've been to Israel a bunch of times, never been part of leading a tour group before. And this afternoon, we had water baptisms in the River Jordan. And you got the catfish swimming around in there and everything else. And it was a sacred, wonderful, special time. We posted some pictures. There's one posted a little while ago of one of our sisters from Singapore who was immersed in the River Jordan today. If you go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, you can take a look at that. And also, for the first part of the day, my dear friend Scott Volk led things with our tour guide. I was able to stay back, get refreshed, and write a couple of articles. So to read the articles, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest articles. I think you'll find them helpful and eye-opening. All right. Let me start here just with an e-question, and then our tour group here, get your questions lined up. This is your opportunity. And you want it to be sophisticated questions because I want my listening audience to know how the quality of the tour group. See, these folks, before they were allowed on the tour, was it a 100-page test on Israel? You had to 100 pages in detail. They had to pass that, nail it, just to get on the list. And out of the list, we only took the first 55 out of the 10,000. But they're here having a blast. But good questions, all right? Good, interesting questions. But an e-question that I got this week asked this. If you have two different versions of the Bible, and they each say something differently, which is the Word of God? Well, we understand the Word of God was given not in English, but in Hebrew, then a little bit in Aramaic, and the rest in Greek. And what we have is translations, and the translations are done by top scholars. I've had the privilege of being involved in some translations. Here and there are verses that are difficult. They are debatable. If you read them in the original Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, you might not be exactly sure. You might debate the meaning. So that's what happens sometimes in different translations. What you have to do is look at a number of different translations if you can't read the original. And then normally, between them, you can get a good idea as to what the scriptures were actually saying. So the Word of God was given in these original languages. Translations are translations doing their very best. And from there, we do our best to understand what God was saying through the scriptures. All right, we'll be back with some questions from our tour group live from Israel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, coming your way live from the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. You don't have to write your questions out. We're going to do them. We're going to take them just like this. Yeah, we've got our tour group here, about 22 people squeezed in. Hey, come on. It's not every tour to Israel where you get to do live radio together. From the water baptisms in the Jordan a little while ago, and I was just asking a group from Singapore. How many are you from Singapore?
Eight.
Okay, and you all, this is your graduation present, graduating from university?
Yep.
Okay, all in law school?
Yep.
Wow, all right. If I need help in the future, if I need help in Singapore, if I'm caught, if I accidentally, gum falls out of my mouth or something like that, then I'll need help. I'll get my lawyers from Singapore to help me. But how many of you were immersed in water today in the Jordan? How many? No. From the Singapore?
Six of us.
Six. Well, hang on. I just learned something. Okay, from America. If you want to show me six with your fingers, how do you do it? Use two hands. All right? I just learned how you do it in Singapore. Like that. You're doing this. They're doing this. Pinky's a little broken, so it doesn't go straight. They're doing pinky and thumb out. That means six. Show me seven. Show me. Okay, that's seven. All right. All right. Watch. How do you do 10? Two hands. Two hands for 10. All right. We're just getting everything sorted out here. 866-34-TRUTH, and we really are having a great and special time, and over the course of the week, we'll be live from Jerusalem a couple days next week, God willing, as well. So of our tour group here, who has the very first question? All right, grab the mic here. Just tell us your name and where you are from.
I'm Josiah, and I'm from Ohio.
All right, Josiah from Ohio. Now, he's part of our baptismal group today. All right, go ahead with your question. Keep the mic close to you.
Okay.
Don't be nervous.
All right.
Only 10 million people listening around the... No, don't worry about it. Okay, go ahead. Right. Go ahead.
In original sin, we see that we are sinners because of Adam. It seems like that would be the same excuse that Adam used. He blamed Eve. Eve blamed Satan. So we blame Adam. Is that... would that follow in the line?
Yeah, it would be the same foolish thing that he did, that God didn't accept it then, and he doesn't accept it now. But it's a fair question. I remember one time we were disciplining one of our daughters, our older daughter, and it was some punishment, and she was really unhappy about it. She was crying, and she said, "I wish Adam never sinned," because she figured if Adam never sinned, then she never would have sinned that particular day. But here's what we understand. We understand we're all born with a sinful nature, and we are all born with that natural propensity to sin, and yet we make choices. We're still responsible for choices that we make, and even though we're in a fallen state, salvation and mercy is offered to us, and we can receive that. So if there was no way out, if God gave us no way out, then we could say it's not fair. You know, we could make that accusation, although God's still God, and he could say, "Hey, I'm God, I do what I want." But because his goodness is consistent with his justice, he does give us a way out. And even in the midst of our sin, we still make choices. You know what? When I was sinning, I sinned certain ways and didn't do other things. We make choices, but we're unable to break the sin cycle entirely. But if we remember, the serpent seduces Eve. Eve brings her husband in. And then, as you say, Adam blames Eve. Basically saying, "I was perfectly happy being alone. I would have been glad to marry a giraffe. I didn't ask for a woman," right? And then instead, he said, "You know, the woman you gave me, she caused me to sin," right? And then who does the woman? The woman blames things on the serpent, as you rightly said, Josiah, blames things on the serpent and says, "The serpent, the one you put in the garden, I mean, it's your creation. He offered me to eat, and I ate." So what does God do? He curses them in reverse order. Right? The serpent, then the woman, then the man, but everyone is still responsible, and that's how it is. And ultimately, in terms of our own consciousness, we made choices. In other words, this much we know, nobody made me sin. Nobody made you sin. And however it ultimately works, the fact is we know that we freely chose sin and that we are responsible before God, and that we could never say, "Satan made me do it." we could potentially open our lives to the enemy and sin in such a way that we lose control, that we come under a habit, a bondage, but we still worked our way there. We still made the decision to sin in the first place. All right, who's next here? Who's got a question? 866-348-7884. All right, this is James, also known as Jacob. Hold the mic up close. Tell us where you're from.
I'm from Tyler, Texas.
Tyler, Texas.
Yes, sir.
All right. Go ahead.
I'm just wondering what the most common question you're asked, maybe not just on the show, but off the air also.
The most common question I'm asked on the show and off the air is, what's the most common question I'm asked? No, that's actually not it. Actually, the most common questions that come in, you could group them under three categories, and we get them almost day and night. What about Sabbath observance for all believers? Are Christians required to tithe? And the third one is, what about divorce? Those are the most common questions that we get almost endlessly during the course of a show on a Friday. That'll commonly happen, and we'll just tell folks to go to our website where we have information or different shows on that. So that just happens all the time. On a personal level, though, I would say that the biggest questions that come up have to do with our walk by faith, have to do with seeking God and not getting answers, or just how to break through into a deeper personal relationship with God. Those come up. And although you didn't ask this, honestly, the most challenging questions for me to answer are questions from little children. For example, our granddaughter Riley, she's the youngest of four. She's seven now, but it would have been last year when she was six. She was in Bible camp for the summer, going all day, fun activities, and then learning scripture. And she had learned that particular day that if you pray and you ask Jesus for something, that he will give it to you. So she decided she wanted a horse. So she's in the car that day with Jennifer, our older daughter, with her mom. And she says, "Mommy, has Jesus been saying anything to you about a horse?" So I was like, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "Is he saying anything to you about a horse?" He said, and Riley can come up with interesting things all the time. She said, what are you talking about?" And she explained it. And I remember a guy called and said his son, maybe 10 years old, had a question that the worship leader in their church, or the youth pastor, whatever it was, they were praying for him, and he died. And, you know, why did they pray and he died? So, you know, the sincere questions from children are often right up at the top of the list. All right, before I get to any phone calls, let's do this. Let's get another question from a listener here. Now, some of you are writing your questions out for me. Is that because you don't want to be on the air? Is that? All right, somebody else. All right, go ahead. What's your name?
I'm Amy, and I'm from Missouri.
All right.
And my question is about justification by faith.
All right.
And specifically Romans 3:21-31, especially verse 28 that says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law."
Mm-hmm.
And James 2, verses 14-26, especially verse 24 that says, "You see that a person's is justified by works and not by faith alone."
Right. So that's a standard question in terms of what appears to be a contradiction between Paul and James, or as we better know him on the line of fire, Jacob. All right, Yaakov, if you want to be really hardcore, but Jacob. And the issue is first that Paul gets his understanding from the Torah. He gets it from Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God that was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul then points out in Romans, in the discussion that follows in the fourth chapter, that Abraham was a Gentile when God pronounced him justified. So he's the father of all by faith, those who are circumcised, those who are uncircumcised, father of Gentile and Jew, because he was a Gentile. It was before circumcision, right, that he was justified by faith. And then post-circumcision, he walks by faith. Paul also quotes in Galatians and Romans, Habakkuk 2:4, that the just will live by faith. So he's getting his doctrine of justification from Genesis 15:6 and from Habakkuk 2:4 in terms of the just living by faith or being justified by faith. And what Paul lays out plainly is that by the works of the law, no flesh is justified, rather by the laws, the knowledge of sin. So what we do know and what Israelite history teaches us is that we all fall short, right? So the more we try to keep the law, love God with all of our heart, love our neighbors, ourselves, don't covet, etc., the more perfectly we try to keep it, the more acutely aware we become of our shortcomings. And in addition to that, Jacob does tell us that if we break the law in one part, we're guilty of all. So everybody is guilty before God. And he agrees with that. The point is that he's saying that faith without works is dead, that works are the proof of the faith. And Paul would fully agree with that. For example, Paul lays out his message in the book of Acts. He lays out his message, and we'll come right back after the break. But he lays out his message three different times in Acts 17:30, Acts 20:21, and Acts 26:20, to say that you must repent and you must prove your repentance by your deeds. So it is true faith that is accompanied by works, and Paul and Jacob agree on that. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I know. You're thinking it's not Thursday. I know it's not Thursday, but we're just doing that. That's Hava Nagila, I guess. What's that called? Not high tech, whatever that music is called. Hava Nagila in a bit modern form as we're coming your way live from Israel. I will be taking calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Also be asking our tour group how they're enjoying the tour and highlights of the tour. By the way, there's only one correct answer to what you're enjoying best about the tour, and that is being in live on the Line of Fire. No, seriously, that's the one thing you don't give, all right? Let's go to Jay in Manhattan. Welcome to the... Hang on. Before I go to Jay, just hang on, guys. So to finish answering the question, Paul lays out plainly that repentance is essential. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, he says that godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to life. He makes clear also that faith without works is dead. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he says that this is the seal of God's foundation, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from iniquity. And under no circumstances would he tolerate the idea that someone is a true follower of Jesus Yeshua and yet living and walking open sin. That person would need to be judged and confronted on that. But in Acts 17:30, he says that he preached to all men everywhere that they should repent. Right? In Acts 20:21, he said that this was his message to Jew and Gentile alike, that men should repent and turn to God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And he explains to Agrippa in Acts 26:20, the way he describes his message, he said, I preach that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So Jacob is coming against a worthless faith, a faith that's not real, a faith that says it believes but doesn't. Remember, he also says the demons believe and they tremble. So what's the good of that? So a true faith will be expressed in works. And because that was being misunderstood by some, he then has to bring that corrective that faith without works is dead. So you're justified in that sense by putting your faith into action and then thereby demonstrating that you're a true believer. All right, let's go to Jay in Manhattan. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi. Hello.
Hello.
Oh, hi.
Yeah. I can hear you loud and clear from Israel.
Oh, that's great. Didn't Martin Luther hate the book of James?
Martin Luther had a real problem with James. Yes, he did. He called it an epistle of straw, and he wished that it wasn't part of the New Testament canon. And because he came out of Roman Catholicism in a very extreme form, far different than what most Catholics would recognize today, especially in America. And for him, it was all about grace versus law, law versus faith. So that's why he had a problem with it. And tragically spoke that problem out rather than recognizing that there was a deficiency in his own understanding.
Okay. The reason I'm calling you is because there's an incident that's in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew 26. It's in Mark 14. It's in Luke 7 and John 12, where Christ goes to Bethany, and he's at the house of Simon and the one with Now, in both Matthew and Mark, it says that Simon was a leper. In Luke, it says that Simon was a Pharisee. But John is very interesting. In John, it says that Simon was the father of Judas Iscariot, and that the woman that was washing Christ's feet was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha.
Now, where does it say that Simon was the father of Judas Iscariot?
It's in the New King James Version.
Where specifically?
Hold on, I'm going to get my Bible right here.
Yeah, because that would that if it's there, you're saying it's in John, correct?
Yeah.
Right. So if you're saying that it says that Simon was the father of Judas Iscariot, that is not in standard Greek texts that are used in the vast majority of translations.
But I
see what you're saying. It's John 12:4, looking at the King James. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. It doesn't say it's the same Simon. It doesn't make that connection. In fact, in John's gospel, it doesn't mention Simon there at all. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead. There they made them a supper, etc. But in any case, that's not found in the vast majority of manuscripts that we would use in our translations, which is why you don't find it in virtually any of the other versions I'm looking at. And yeah, I don't see it just looking at it in the ancient Syriac translation either. It's not here.
But in
any case, you don't know. Luke 7 is not necessarily the identical account where it mentions Simon, a Pharisee there. It does not mention the woman anointing him. It's a close parallel, but it's not the same account. It does not mention fragrance being poured out or any of that. So it's just another event that happens that's a similar event.
What about the woman being married? The woman being married, the sister of Lazarus. They said that she was a woman of ill repute.
Right. No, there's no connection there. Luke 7 is unrelated to that. It's definitely not the Miriam, who's the sister of Lazarus. So you just put a couple of accounts together that don't belong together, that are close, but that actually don't belong together. But hey, Jay, thank you for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Question. Come on, somebody here with a question. Just give us your name, where you're from.
This is Cheryl from New Jersey. In Leviticus, where it says not to drink the blood because the life is in the blood, it says, "For I have given it to you on the altar for atonement." And I was wondering, you know, God may have had other ways to keep a body alive other than blood coursing through our veins and delivering oxygen, etc. So it's almost as if he's saying there that he gave us blood for the purpose of atonement, even though our blood doesn't atone for our sins.
Yeah, that's actually just one deduction beyond. In other words, the human system being the way it is, when the blood is drained out, the person dies. And there is a vividness to the blood, which you can see, as opposed to, you know, oxygen, which you can't. So given that system, the blood was given for atonement because it symbolizes the life. So when the blood is given, the life is given. All right, hang on. I just need to hear from our tour group again. All right. Now, hang on. If you are one of our supporters, one of our torchbearers, all right, then just, or if you've ever, to conclude everybody here, ever given to our ministry or ever prayed for our ministry, let's just hear a shout out here.
Yeah!
All right. Now, would you encourage the folks who are listening now and being blessed on the radio, would you encourage them to get behind our ministry as well? You think it's worth supporting here?
Yeah.
By the way, I've been doing daily radio for 6 years. I've never done this, so this is cool for all of us. Listen, friends, if you become a torchbearer this week, one of our monthly supporters, if you can put aside a dollar a day, $30 a month, it means the world to us. We do not have rich businessmen that are just giving to us every week or every month or anything like that. It's really a faith venture as we step out. It's our torchbearers, our monthly supporters, who are the nucleus of all we do. And as you become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter, we'll send you as a thank you gift. We'll send you a copy of the Tree of Life version of the entire Bible, the first of its kind that's ever been done with messianic sensitivities. That'll be our thank you gift. Call us now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to our website, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. We are coming your way live from the Sea of Galilee. We're not actually on the sea. In fact, we are all, careful. We're all walking on the water. No, we're not quite walking on the water, but having an amazing tour. We had baptisms in the River Jordan today. First time I've ever participated in that. So it was special for everyone. And delighted to be coming your way live. You've got questions. We've got answers. Remember to check out my two latest articles. One, the real extremists are being exposed. And the other, gay and Christian, revisiting the question of to judge or not to judge. Wrote those this morning in Israel. Again, that's on the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on latest article. All right. We've got here comes the mic. You're going to take the mic. Okay. Where are you from?
I'm from Singapore.
Singapore. What's your name?
Grace.
Okay. Real quick. Just tell us how it came about that eight of you have come from Singapore. If you want to talk or someone, but somebody's got to talk. Otherwise, we're
okay.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
So that actually we're all on our grad trip and we wanted to come to Israel really, really badly. And so, yeah, the Holy Spirit really just inspired Ariel over here and she found out that you guys were leading a tour and we ended up coming all together. Yeah.
Awesome. So how did you know about me to connect with the tour?
From the website.
How did you know about the website? Go ahead.
We basically read Charisma Mag occasionally. Okay, often actually. And we read The Line of Fire on it. So that's how we knew about you and that you were leading a tour from there.
Wonderful. All right. Yeah. Well, it was real special to see all of you, have you together with us. Okay, go ahead with your question.
Okay, so my question is, how much should Christians use or rely on Jewish symbols like the menorah or the Star of David? As much as our faith is enriched by understanding our Jewish roots, we do not practice Judaism.
Ah, well, you articulated the question well. So the first thing we have to do is realize that our spirituality is found in Jesus, Yeshua, right? That's the first thing. We need to recognize that our spirituality is found in him. In other words, spirituality is not found in being Jewish. Spirituality is not found in an outward form or custom or tradition. That's important because there are many beautiful traditions in Judaism and in other religions as well. And it's very easy for a Christian who begins to discover Jewish roots and realizes, wow, who changed things? Where did we come up with this? And where do we get this? And I want to be biblical. Then sometimes being biblical means now being Jewish. And there's this subtle thing where people feel if I can be more Jewish, I can be more spiritual, even though Paul explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 7, If you're saved circumcised, don't become uncircumcised. If you're saved uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. So that's the first thing. Recognize your identity as being a daughter of God, or for me, as a son of God. That's our primary identity. My primary identity is not being an American. My primary identity is not being a Jew. My primary identity is not being a male. My primary identity is being a son of God. That being said, whatever enriches your walk with him and your fellowship with him, wonderful. If something can be added on that does not bring you under the law in a sense of I'm required to do this, or God will judge me if I don't do this, or I didn't observe the Sabbath the right way, or I'm not observing the new moons, God's not pleased with me, at that point we're really walking away from grace with the wrong understanding. But if someone feels, boy, this enriches my life, or to follow the biblical calendar is really enriching, and why follow a later calendar when we can celebrate biblical calendar, as long as things point to Jesus, Yeshua. What we often find is this cycle that people get fascinated by Jewish things, which then leads to the stimulation, wow, this is so interesting, which then leads to complication and confusion, which then leads to spiritual suffocation. So if something can enhance, can be a blessing, wonderful. But for example, if someone gets a prayer shawl and now you can't connect with God unless you put the prayer shawl on, then something's wrong with that. But if it's, hey, this is an enriching thing and I'm blessed by this tradition and insight, wonderful. So it all has to be in a secondary way, not a primary way. All right, we'll be back with your phone calls and questions from our tour group right here on the Line of Fire, live from Israel.
Fire we please, and the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, that Hebrew music, that Jewish sound tells you we're coming your way live from Israel, live from Tiberias, right on the Sea of Galilee. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also taking calls and interacting with our tour group here. Let's go to the phones to Hurley in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. My question is, what is it a church that it seems to push people, that it says pretty much that you have to speak in tongues. As my understand, it is something that you want, but not you have to. And also, when praying, they push people down to the floor.
Ah, all right. You know what's interesting, Hurley, is that at the very same time you're asking this question, Sergio from Ontario is asking the identical question. So Sergio will be listening because I'm going to answer Hurley on behalf of both of you. First, regarding tongues, it's wrong to ever put anyone under pressure and tell them that they must speak in tongues. There are even some circles that say you're not saved if you speak in tongues, which is not only terribly and totally unscriptural, and the mindset behind it is Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus, and the sign of the Spirit is tongues, and that's how they come up with that, but that's wrong scripturally. But then it puts people under terrible pressure. And if someone is being sincere and they haven't spoken in tongues, now they feel like something's terribly wrong with them, or then they'll do the other wrong thing is just try to manufacture something. So those are serious errors to be avoided. And then there are charismatic Pentecostal circles where they try to work someone up and get them going. And if you get them going, saying the same thing over and over and over again, that you'll end up, you know, speaking in tongues. And, you know, I don't want to go further with that and tell you some of what I've seen over the years. But again, that's just the flesh, and that's wrong. What we should say is that we want everything God has for us. That's number one. So you're completely right on that. We know, for example, in Matthew 7, that Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, in Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But in Luke 11:13, it says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we want everything God has for us. In Acts 2:1-4, we see that the disciples are filled with the Spirit and they speak in new languages. But then we see in Acts 4:31, it says that when they prayed, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they were filled a subsequent time after being immersed in the Spirit that first time. So we always want everything God has. We want to pray for the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. And I believe that according to the New Testament, according to 1 Corinthians 14, while not everyone has the gift of tongues to deliver public messages in tongues for interpretation, that every believer can speak in tongues by the Spirit. Father, I want everything you have for me, and fill me to overflowing. And if this is something you're giving me and want me to experience, then I accept it. And as you begin to worship and pray, if something begins to bubble up in the inside of you and begin to speak a new language, wonderful, use it in prayer, use it in intercession, use it in praise, and be blessed with it. But do not ever allow anyone to push you in it, and never allow anyone to judge you, and don't judge yourself as being less spiritual because you don't speak in tongues. There's some who say tongues is not of God or it's of the devil. You know, that's the one error. And the other error is if you don't speak in tongues, something's wrong with you. So let's avoid those errors. As far as people being overcome during prayer, I prayed for many people and seen them completely overcome by the Spirit of God, and they've fallen flat on their face, or they've fallen on their knees, or they've fallen backwards. And I've also been in places where people are put under pressure in that way, or pushed. So here's what's clear. There is nothing spiritual about falling down. There is no sign of spirituality as to whether someone falls down or not. What we would tell people during the Brownsville Revival night in and night out for years is that we don't care if you fall or shake. The question is, when you leave the building, how are you living? And a year later, how are you living? People say, well, there's nothing in the Bible about people being, quote, slain in the Spirit. True, But there's nothing in the Bible that says it couldn't happen or wouldn't happen. And the idea of people being overpowered or overcome in God's presence is certainly something we see scripturally. But that being said, if someone's pushing you, and I'm sure I've done it unintentionally, just being a big guy or praying for someone, praying forcefully. But pushing someone over is just a complete carnal, fleshly thing to do. It's as stupid as saying, I notice that people with gray hair have wisdom, and I'm 18, so I'm going to dye my hair gray. I mean, it's that silly. There's nothing to it. But if someone is overcome by the Spirit, wonderful. If you prayed for, and I prayed for many people, never heard of it, never believed in it, and I feel something happen as I pray, and they experience, the next thing they're laying flat on their face, or they're falling to their knees or on their back. But the thing is, they get touched by God, and they're changed. That's the issue. If we put the emphasis on the outward manifestation, we are missing it entirely. But thank you very much for the call. All right, to our tour group. Go ahead.
Okay, I'm Janine from Atlanta, Georgia.
All right.
Okay, we talked about a little bit about the Lord's Prayer today, how Jesus had instructed the disciples how to pray, and that they should ask that the Father forgive them their debts, their trespasses, as they forgive their debtors.
Yes.
And that was expounded on. But I have a question about an expression that I hear often recently, that where people are saying they haven't been able to forgive themselves.
Mm-hmm.
In your opinion, is that doctrinally accurate?
Yeah, it's a great question. Let me first just address the Lord's Prayer. So in Matthew chapter 6 and then in Luke 11 in slightly shorter form, and this reflects some Jewish prayer of the day that Jesus was using and then putting in a succinct way as a guideline or a pattern for prayer. So it mentions in those cases the need to we ask forgiveness and God to forgive us as we forgive others. And then in Matthew, the 18th chapter, in the parable of the servant that owed a lot of money and the master forgives him, and then he turns around and doesn't forgive someone else who owes a little. And Jesus says that's how, and then he gets put in prison for it, right? That's how the Father will deal with you unless you forgive from the heart, right? So it is a choice that's made to forgive. There's something supernaturally empowering about it, and it is freeing for people as well when we do it. And that's a whole other subject. I'm still trying to convince my wife, Nancy, to come on the air with me and to talk about forgiveness one time, because she got a revelation, the depth of which I can't adequately convey. Whenever I'll say it, she said, nah, you're not doing it right. So I'm trying to still convince her to come on the air one day to talk about that. But there are some who teach that doesn't apply to us today, because all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future as well. And because our future sins are forgiven, we ought not to use the Lord's Prayer. That's an error. That's part of what I refer to as hyper grace. Some of our friends here know a lot of where that comes from as well, just for some of our tour group. But with just a little joke here. Thank God for a lot of good teaching in the midst of hyper grace, but there are some errors. But as to the issue of forgiving ourselves, I would look at that in a sense psychologically more than spiritually, meaning this, that I do not receive forgiveness by forgiving myself. However, there is the reality. I was talking to someone about it the other day, that God has forgiven him for something. God wanted to share stuff going on in his life and some real ugly things that happened. And I realized that he knew on a certain level God forgave him. But the question is, had he forgiven himself? So I don't look at that as a spiritual transaction as much as a psychological thing, that I may keep beating myself up over something, and I know God's forgiven me. In other words, I have no question whatsoever that God has forgiven me, but I'm beating myself up over it. And in point of fact, I need to say, okay, I'm not going to beat myself up over it. So on a psychological level, yeah, there's truth to it. In terms of a spiritual transaction, nothing's happened because we're forgiven as we turn to the Lord. And even in the Lord's Prayer, I don't look at that as the forgiveness of salvation. I look at that as the forgiveness in-house among believers. Just like in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about the forgiveness and cleansing of salvation, but rather within the body on a relational level. Just like if a child sins against a parent or something like that, the parent forgives them, that child does not become a child of the father or the mother again, or if a husband and wife have a dispute and, you know, honey, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. That was I forgive you. Well, we don't want to take marriage vows again. We're still married, but it's relational. But the forgiving yourself thing, I don't want to get into the psychology of it because of our narcissistic, self-centered American spiritual mentality, which is all about me. That being said, it is important to release that and to say, okay, I'm not going to beat myself up over it. I was talking to someone the other day, and they keep beating themselves over wrong decisions they made years ago. And sometimes we pay the consequences of those for years and years, but we have to work with God, who's a redeemer. And when he forgives, he forgets. In that sense, forgiving ourselves can be effective. All right, back with your questions, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, a blind man standing by the side of the road. He was a blind bird. He was a heavy load. And though he lived a good life, he could not
yeah,
see.
I know we played that yesterday, but we're doing it again. Doing it again now. The man from Galilee, Larry Norman. Hey, look, this is what I live with. This is my lot. We have a wonderful creative producer, Matt. You are blessed by his work on a daily basis. He contributes to every broadcast that we do. But Matt's from California. You understand? I'm from New York. Matt's from California. So Matt thinks a little bit outside of the box. So I said we need some good Jewish music to lead in because we're coming your way from Israel. So what does Matt come up with? He comes up with Larry Norman and the man from Galilee. So there there we go. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. All right, I'm just going to – where's the mic at? Who's got the mic? Oh, okay. We are talking give us your name.
This is Michael from Brockton, Massachusetts.
All right. Now, I answered a question for you yesterday, but I may do it again. Just a couple of quick questions for you. Make sure you hold that mic up a little bit higher. All right. So, yeah, just connected, Joey. Rebooted the computer, just like you said. Joey, our technical genius, mastering things from Winston-Salem while we are all the way over here in Tiberias. All right. This your first time to Israel?
Yes.
Okay. How come you wanted to come to Israel?
To grow in my relationship with God, mostly.
All right. So far, it's just been a few days into the tour. But how have you been impacted? What would you tell someone that's never been to Israel, just as you're here? There's a lot more to go. We haven't been to Jerusalem yet or anything. But what would you say so far?
Already, just being in 3 days, it brings, I mean, the living scriptures have been resurrected in a sense. The Gospels, being on the Sea of Galilee today, seeing all the towns where Jesus would have been, walked, gathered his disciples, it was really heart-touching and really just, hey, yeah.
Awesome. And how'd you like you took pictures for me at the water baptisms today. What'd you think of that?
That was awesome. That was a beautiful time.
Now, one thing that I like here with Michael, we played some soccer yesterday in this tiny little field with this fence where the ball was actually lost one of the balls. These are underprivileged kids, and we lost one of the balls. But I don't think it was one of our guys that kicked it. But I ended up joining in for a little while. And so it ended up there were just like two adults on our team, Michael and I, and all the other adults on the other team. And at one point we scored, and he called out the score. He said, we're leading 7-1. And I thought that's what I would do as a New Yorker. It was probably like 4-2. But when you say 7-1, then people say, no, it's like 5-2. So they just give it your way. So that was well done there.
Yeah, we came through for the kids.
Yeah, we came through for the kids. And again, you were a witness. I had a goals against 0.00.
That's right.
Goals against no saves and no misses. And I scored two goals, both by mistake. I just because I didn't kick it the right way and kicked off somebody else and went in. All right, did you have a question?
Yes.
Go ahead.
In Romans chapter 6, it says, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. The dear Art Katz, I've heard him teach, when did you die? You would say.
Right.
The text says in baptism. So many of us take that as symbolic, and I wonder why, because I don't understand where the teaching comes, that would be symbolic.
Well, it's symbolic in that we didn't physically die and Jesus did, right? So in that sense, immediately it has to be symbolic. But it because it's symbolic doesn't mean it's not spiritually true. So we don't physically, literally die. Romans 6 also says the one who's died is done with sin. So a guy may have been an alcoholic. When he dies, he's not getting drunk anymore. A guy may have, been a rapist. When he dies, he's not raping anymore. That's a literal physical death. So we are spiritually taking hold of it. If it was something literal that happened and there was no symbolism to it, then he wouldn't say later in the chapter, just a few verses later, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So it is a spiritual truth, but we have to apprehend it and take hold of it spiritually. In the same way, in Colossians, the third chapter, Paul lays out there, Colossians, the third chapter, that if we are in Jesus, then we are seated with him in heavenly places. We've died. Our lives are now hidden with Messiah in God. And then it says, put to death, therefore, that which belongs to your earthly nature. So it's spiritual revelation, the same in Ephesians 1 and 2. We're seated in heavenly places. So it is a spiritual truth. Something did happen, but we must take hold of it. We must renew our minds to it. And if we don't renew our minds to it and take hold of the spiritual reality of it, then it's not effective in our lives. So again, our baptism does symbolize something that did happen, right? It's not a physical death we died, whereas Jesus did die a physical death. And something is transacted there at baptism, but we must now take hold of it spiritually and recognize we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin's no longer our master. And even when he says that sin will no longer be your master because you're not under law, you're under grace, notice he doesn't say sin will no longer condemn you because you're not under law, you're under grace, but sin will only be your master. And as my friends in what I call the hyper-grace camp rightly teach, as I've taught for many years, God's grace empowers us. It's not just that we're forgiven by grace, but we are empowered by grace to live new lives in Jesus. That's why he says sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. So we're not under that condemning system where we constantly fall short, and we are empowered by grace to lead new lives. But this is something we must renew our minds to. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. So we are all overcomers. We need to renew our minds to that, and then we can walk it out more effectively. Hey, friends, we have one more hour from Israel tonight, and then God willing, coming your way live from Jerusalem next week. I'm just having a problem here, though. I got to be honest. This is as much fun as I've had doing radio because I have squeezed into this little room. I'm going to post it as soon as I get a break. Squeezed into this little room here, we've got 22 people from our wonderful tour group. They paid a lot of money to come over and be part of the tour. And so far they're having a blast, and I'm getting to be with them on a good part of the tour and having a blast together with them. But here's the problem. Are you guys able to do this on a regular basis? Can you? Israel is not so far from Singapore as America is, but everybody else, it's not that far to just come hang out. And even if it's on the other side of the glass, just to be there kind of cheering me on and enjoying the show, because it's lonely. I mean, you just sit there and you talk to nothing. You're talking to the air. You know there are people listening. No, I'm joking about that. But if you can make it down to Charlotte, North Carolina. All right. So listen, friends, we are out of time. Anything you miss on the broadcast, go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest audio. Why not become a torchbearer? Why not stand with us, join with us, hold our hands up? And every good thing that happens through this ministry, you get to be part of it. The blessing that comes into the lives of the folks on the tour, our torchbearers are part of that as well. Go to my website right now, askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage. Click to be a torchbearer today. My bottom line today is this. God is a literal God. God is a God of spirit and truth. Being here in the land of Israel, it all comes together. This is Michael Brown. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. This time we are live by the Sea of Galilee in Israel, ready to take your calls.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, in 5 minutes' time, I'm going to post a picture on Facebook, on the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook. But if you haven't been there today, go there. Not only are there some new articles that I posted and some great quotes, but we posted a picture from water baptisms today in the River Jordan. Even though I've been to Israel many times, that was my first time in the Jordan and first time participating in a water baptism. So it was really special. It actually exceeded my expectations for the day. So I was blessed to be part of it. But you will see here, I'm trying to, we got 22 people from our tour group squeezed into facilities here at the Galilee Experience in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I will be taking calls, but we've got everybody squeezed in here. We've got some folks eager to talk and some folks a little bit more shy. So here's the only thing we're going to do. Okay. I've had to twist arms to make this happen, but you will see on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, a great picture of a water baptism, and there's real joy in it. So all you have to do, just so everyone listening can get the name with the face, is just tell us your name and where you're from.
Hi, I'm Angie from Singapore.
Angie from Singapore.
Yes.
Do you want to say anything about the water baptism? You don't have to.
Yes, it was very wonderful, and I thank God for his perfect timing, because, yeah, it is my birthday tomorrow, and, yeah, I think it's very significant that I got to be baptized in the River Jordan today.
Awesome, and it's your birthday tomorrow.
Yeah.
All right, well, congratulations. Good job there. All right, you can all clap. You can clap for her. All right. And why don't you go ahead, give your name.
Hi, my name is Beulah, and I'm from Singapore.
Beulah. All right, we were talking yesterday on Mount Carmel, actually, about what that means, Beulah, in Hebrew, and married, a spouse. So when you were baptized today, you've never been immersed in water before. What was the, I could tell how meaningful it was to you. It was special for me to look people in the eyes and ask them about their profession of faith. What did it mean to you to be immersed in the River Jordan today?
Before I went for my baptism, I think I was just praying that I would mean every word that I say. And because it was the first time proclaiming my faith so publicly, I wanted it to come from a place of deep conviction in my heart. So that's why even before I entered the water and be immersed, I was already quite moved to tears and quite emotional. And upon being baptized, I think that I really understood what it meant to enter the kingdom of God and be a daughter of God.
Mm. Well, you know, that seriousness was very evident. I can feel it now even as we speak. And what a way to make a public profession, not just at the River Jordan, but here with everyone listening on radio. Your friends can listen online. But I asked folks being immersed. First, I talked about in India when we do the water baptisms every year that my friend Yesu Padam asked folks, after the profession of faith, are they willing to follow Jesus to their last breath, by life or by death, to their last drop of blood? We explain the seriousness and then just ask three questions. Do you believe that Yeshua died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you confess him as your Lord? And do you commit yourself to live for him and him alone all the days of your life? And I could hear the seriousness and see it in you. So praise God. Glad that we could do this together. All right. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers live from Tiberias, Israel. We're going to be hearing from other folks on our tour group. And as soon as we come to the break here, I am immediately going to post this picture that I just took of everybody. We couldn't get everybody in, but we got most everybody in, squeezed in to the studio here. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's the sound of Orthodox Jews singing of God, that He's the one who reigns on the earth. And as I'm speaking to you live, well, reigns in the universe, as I'm speaking to you live from Tiberias, Israel, at the Galilee Experience. If you're ever by the Sea of Galilee, make sure you stop in. This is Messianic Jewish owned, aside from a shop with lots of materials. They have outreach materials and then special concerts they do as well. We've had a crowd of people squeezed into the studio. In fact, let me just type this in right now and put this on Facebook. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you haven't been to my website today, I posted two new articles. So please visit there, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, just click on latest articles. Let's see, some of the tour group squeezed into the studio with me tonight in Israel. And let's just see if I can get this picture up while we are talking. You can see it on Facebook. Let's see, Tiberias, Israel. Here we go. All right, I'm just going to upload this picture. All right, we've got somebody with a question. So just come here, sit over here so I can see you. Tell us your name and where you are from.
Hi, I'm Ariel from Singapore.
All right.
And I'd like to ask whether what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, since that's an unforgivable sin?
Yes, that's actually a question that we do get asked a lot. Jesus does mention it in a few of the Gospels, where he says that if you commit a sin against the Son of Man, against him, or you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Spirit, you can't be forgiven. Other blasphemies can be forgiven. We don't have any context on it except one place, Mark the third chapter. And Mark the third chapter, he's speaking it in the context of religious leaders. And he says there, Mark adds that he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. He has an unclean spirit. In other words, that they were attributing the works of the Spirit that Jesus was doing to Satan himself, because they were saying that you're driving out demons by Satan. That's the context there, and that's when he gives his teaching. So the explicit answer is to knowingly attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil, which obviously requires a tremendous hardness of heart to be able to do that. Now, let's understand this. It could be possible that in a person's life over a period of time, rejecting God, rejecting the Spirit, and speaking against him can ultimately amount to that. You know, perhaps there'd be a final absolute rejection where a person wants nothing to do with God, and therefore God is through with them as well. However, having said that, the only thing we see explicitly, it is knowingly attributing the works of the Spirit to Satan. Why do I say knowingly? Well, Paul makes clear, for example, in 1 Timothy 1, that even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the believer, a violent man, that God forgave him because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. So God is extraordinarily merciful. I've personally never met anyone that I could say, I know that this person has blasphemed the Spirit. I know that this person has sinned against the Spirit in such a way. And the only people who've ever asked me about it are people who are very conscious of it. They feel bad. And that's obviously a sign that they want to serve God and that they have not rejected him and he has forever rejected them. So the only thing explicit is what I mentioned. When people say, well, what about, you know, this preacher, he says tongues is of the devil, or this one says it's not really the Holy Spirit. I just look at that as ignorance. I look at that. I don't mean it as an insult to them. I simply mean they're ignorant of that particular thing. Otherwise, they never would have said that. All right. Great question. Thank you for it. You can put that. Hey, somebody put the headphones on there so you can hear. All right. Let's see. I'm posting this now. Some of the tour group squeezed into the studio in Tiberias, Israel. And I've got a few other. We got a bunch of our Singapore gals. We got folks going into the next room. All right. Question. This is your opportunity. All right, here we go. And this is the mother of one of our group from Singapore. Now, are you the official chaperone of the Singapore young ladies?
Yes and no.
Yes and no. Okay. Explain.
Because they chaperone me. They looked after me. And they always say, Wes, are you okay, auntie? Are you all right, Auntie? And I felt so loved.
All right. Wonderful. Okay. And your name?
Hi, everybody. I am Nancy from Singapore.
Nancy. Yes. Ah, separate from my Nancy that I've been married to you for 38 years, but Nancy's a good name. Yes?
Thank you so much.
Okay.
Yes.
All right.
I'm so glad to hear that.
Good, good. All right.
Dr. Brown, my question is very close to my heart. That is, I have an unbelieving husband. So, according to God, he says 16:21, an entire household is saved. And there's another scripture that says that God joined together and does not put them asunder.
Yes.
So, does it mean that my husband is saved?
Okay.
It's included?
Yes, big question. you were married and then you came to faith after you were married. Is that what happened?
Well, I was unequally yoked, but I told him that I wanted to break off with him.
Yes.
But he said that if your God breaks off of the relationship, then I wouldn't believe him. So I continue.
Okay. And how many years have you been married?
31 years.
31 years.
Yes.
Where does he stand now as far as the gospel?
Well, he's blessed me with his trip to Israel.
That's good. That's a good sign. Okay, there are a few things.
Yes.
Number one, yes, what God joined together, let no man separate.
Yes.
So you are married for life. Yes, that's true. And, of course, that's your heart commitment. Even though, as you say, you were unequally yoked and you made the decision to marry a non-believer, still the act of marriage, God joins people together.
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul speaks of the children and that the children are sanctified by the believer. So even if the spouse is a non-believer, mm-hmm. the children are still given over to God and dedicated to God.
Yes.
So that is another positive thing where God honors the believer. And then he says, the reason we're not to separate, how do you know a wife whether you could save your husband? How do you know a husband whether you could save your wife? Mm-hmm. As far as 1 Corinthians 16:31, when I was first saved, that's what I heard, that when you believe, you and your whole household will be saved.
Yes.
In the context, though, the context is that Paul preaches to the jailer and his household.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, they are there together. And the jailer and his household all hear the message.
Oh.
So it's not so much that when I'm saved, then automatically my mother, my father, my sister,
mm-hmm.
or if I have other relatives, they would be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because then salvation would not be individual in that sense. Just like mm-hmm. a child who's raised in the faith, they still have to come to follow the Lord for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
That being said, God does honor the prayers of the believing spouse.
Yeah.
And if you realize, okay, I married a non-believer, I made certain mistakes, you ask God to forgive you, your prayers still are the most effective prayers because of the relationship that you have. And does he recognize that your life is different because you're a follower of Jesus? Does he believe that your faith is genuine?
Oh, yes. And I think, I had a vision that he's following me.
Yes.
And pulling me to church.
So he hasn't done it yet.
Well, it's just a vision that
right.
I'm in the front,
yes.
and my children are following me, and there he's following behind, and in front is the church.
And he has to see the way your children are raised, that there's something godly
yes.
about that,
yes.
because many young people are not godly, and
yes.
you know, there's a lot of sin in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But let's do this. What's I don't want to ask his first name right now, just because it's on radio.
Yeah.
But let's just agree in prayer right now. Here
yes.
you are in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Let's agree. Father, we pray for Nancy's husband.
Yes.
We pray that you would open his heart and open his mind, that you would bring him under intense conviction of sin, that
yes.
suddenly he would see his need. No matter what good things he's done in his life, no matter how faithful he's been, may he see his sin, his shortcoming. May he become aware of it and his need for a Savior. And Lord, may you become appealing to him. May the God of his wife and family become appealing to him to the
Amen.
Point that he wants to turn away from every sin and give his life to you. Lord, may the fact that he paid for his wife to come to Israel bring special blessing his way. And may he truly come to experience your love, your goodness, whatever it is that's standing in the way, Lord. I ask you to put your finger on it. I ask you to get to the root of it. And I ask you to bring him to repentance, Lord. You saved me in the midst of my rebellion, not wanting to know you, not wanting to follow you. Amen. Somebody listening right now, we wanted nothing to do with you, and you pursued us, and you had mercy on us. We ask you to do the same for him. Bring him to yourself, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, one more shout-out from our tour group here to everybody in the States. All right, wish you were here with us in Israel. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, this is a wow! This is another great shot. Just saw this awesome shot here from our water baptisms today. Hang on, I've got to get that turned. But who is it? Hey, come around here. Somebody's got to tell me who this is. For some reason, it's not turning in my. Who is that?
Grace.
That's Grace. All right, I got to post that too. Great. We've got some great water baptism shots. That one was just sent me by Scott moments ago. 866-34-TRUTH coming your way live from Israel. You've got questions. We've got answers. So we're doing some live Q&A, but I'll take calls as well. If you want to call in, be part of our Israel show, 866-34-TRUTH. One of the things that we said from the start, coming to Israel, was the only way I could do it was if I could make arrangements to do radio at night. We've got a couple of night meetings, one over the weekend while we're here, but otherwise, we're just doing radio like always, but we have to do it on the road. That means we have to have facilities to do it. So the hotels were called. We worked out everything to make sure that we would be able to do them from the hotel, and then found out it was iffy. The connection might not be good enough. So we got three different great locations to do it. We started with Israel College of the Bible with some great interviews with faculty and staff there. That was Wednesday night. And then the last two nights in Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee at the Galilee Experience. And then, God willing, next week, beginning on Monday, live from Jerusalem, from the King of Kings facilities and studios there. So really can't wait to do that, having a great time. But one of the things I was really looking forward to was to be able to do the broadcast together with folks from the tour group so we could just do it together. It's not often I can have an audience as we're doing a radio show, especially squeezed right into a studio with me. So they're having a great time being here. And just for the tour group here, Cindy, who communicated with all of you, has been listening in, and our administrator, and help make everything possible. She's thrilled to hear everyone having a great time. So you're getting hang on. Go ahead. Let's hear it for Cindy.
Thank you, Cindy.
There you go. All right. This is Michael from the Philippines. Go ahead with your question, sir.
Dr. Brown, of the many books of the Bible, which ones have the highest Christology? And I ask that for two reasons. One, you know, as a believer, I wanted to know more about my Savior, my Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second reason is that people who challenge the faith uses Christology as to discount the account, the gospel, that because it's so different from the other ones,
yes,
then they say, well, they changed the gospel. Paul changed the gospel.
Yes, of course.
John changed the gospel.
Right. So first, to answer this on the larger level, everybody here on the tour, except for those who have come to the radio studio with me, everybody else is on the same tour. Some were baptized in water today in the Jordan. Others were not. But other than that, everybody's on the same tour. If we took each of you in a room and talked to you for an hour and said, describe the tour and tell me about that tour, every one of you would give a different description. Every one of you would remember different things differently, the same things differently. Every one of you would give a different emphasis. So that is on another level more of a proof of the authenticity of the text, that you didn't have one person just trying to merge them all together and make them all say the same thing. There's even a famous crime where two young men, brilliant young men in America, decided they were going to commit the perfect crime. And one of the things they did was, when they were giving their account to the police because they were suspects, they made sure they varied their accounts just slightly, because they knew if they gave it exactly the same, that would give it away. At least that's the way I remember that story. But on the flip side, they could be different because they're wrong. They could be different because one's an eyewitness and one isn't. So what you find in the Gospels and in the letters of the New Testament is a clear consistency. In other words, none of them have a low Christology. You could give me any book of the New Testament, if we just want to focus on the New Testament, and I can exalt Jesus through that book. Even though, for example, Matthew is not as explicit in terms of testimonies about the deity of Jesus, he does say in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And then you say, okay, but it's given. See, it's not actually his, it's given. All right, but then what's the baptismal formula? Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That joins them together in a very unique way. And even the references to him as Son of God, etc. But if we were speaking of the highest Christology, obviously John's Gospel, especially because of the prologue, verses 1 through 18 of the first chapter, is exceptionally high Christology there, and in that sense colors the entire book. And then references within the book, John 8:58, before Abraham, I am, or John 20:28, where Thomas says, my Lord, my God. So passages like that, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, in the 14th chapter of John, those would be highly exalted. In the letters of Paul, again, you have high Christology throughout, but Colossians and Philippians in particular have passages especially exalting him as Son of God. Colossians 1, that he's the firstborn over all creation. Colossians chapter 2 in the ninth verse, that says that all the fullness of the deity dwells in him in bodily form. And then in Philippians, of course, you have Philippians 2, 6 through 11, which after Paul exhorts us to have the mind of Messiah in ourselves, then it does say that he, being in the form of God, didn't think equality with God was something to be held on to. He made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself, dies on the cross for us, and then is highly exalted to the point every knee bows to him, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's also significant is that verse from Philippians 2 is a quotation from Isaiah 45, and there it's every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to Yahweh. So it very, very exalted, very high. There's high Christology in much of Revelation. But I would say especially Colossians, Philippians, John, and then even aspects of the beginning of 2 Peter with a great exaltation of our God and Savior, Jesus. I would say, though, that other writers give different aspects, put emphasis on different things. And I've always told rabbis, I'm happy to debate the messiahship of Jesus and the complex unity of God using the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, alone. All right. Yeah, go ahead. Follow-up question.
Can you apply that, Dr. Brown, to the books of the Tanakh or the Hebrew Scriptures?
Well, in terms of exalted portions of Yeshua, then we have to look at either theophanies or messianic prophecies. So in terms of theophanies, you have the divine appearance in Genesis, the 18th chapter, which is of great significance. You have the divine appearance in Exodus 24, where Moses, Aaron, his sons, and Giselle, the sons, and then the 70 elders of Israel, they see the God of Israel. And since the only one that's seen is the Son, that's exalted in that respect. You have in some of the Psalms, Psalm 45, speaking of the anointed king, but then he is the representative of Messiah, that your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The prophecies in Isaiah, some of which speak in a highly exalted sense, not just Isaiah 9, where the child to be born is called Pelioetz El Gibor Avi Atzar Shalom. So part of that is that he's actually called Mighty God. But in Isaiah 52:13, it says of the servant that he will be highly exalted and lifted up. That language elsewhere in Isaiah is only used referring to the Lord, that he is high and lifted up. So those would be some of the higher Christologies within Tanakh. All right, we'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH, live from Tiberias, Israel, with our tour group. Come on, just one more time. All right, they still have energy after a long day. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That music means we are live from Israel. That's Ofra Haza that you're listening to. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, what's this news I just got sent to me? According to Aaron Klein, the U.S. held secret meeting with Hamas. The U.S. last week held a clandestine meeting in Egypt with Ghazi Hamad, the deputy foreign minister of Hamas, according to informed Middle Eastern security officials. The officials will not say whether the meeting was with a current member of the U.S. government or a former diplomat acting as a proxy for the Obama administration. Messages were exchanged about Hamas's intentions as part of a newly formed Palestinian unity government with the rival Fatah party led by Mahmoud Abbas, the officials said. Ah, so the question is, do other nations also meet secretly with groups they say that they will not deal with? America, of course, said Hamas is a terrorist group and they will not deal with them. Also, as expected, the ADL, which is constantly speaking against Jewish defamation, anti-Semitism, they have denounced the Turkish press and a Turkish politician, so this is the Anti-Defamation League, for saying that it was Jews or a Jew in particular who was responsible for the mining incident in Turkey that took the lives of 301 miners. A terrible loss. What makes it more obscene is to now blame it on Israel and the Jews. It's bizarre, the scapegoating. 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday, so you've got questions, we've got answers. I still got to answer a couple of email questions I plan to get to today, but I'm taking questions from our tour group that is here. We've got 22 out of 55 folks on the tour group squeezed into the studio with me tonight after a long day culminating with baptisms in the River Jordan, so we're thrilled to have them here with us. But I was taking a cab, the tour group was out with Scott Volk, my right-hand man and dear friend, through the morning into the afternoon. Then I met up with them just so I could catch up and get some writing done this morning. Then met up with them for the water baptisms at the River Jordan. And I was talking to the cab driver, and normally my spoken Hebrew is not so good. My biblical Hebrew is great. My spoken Hebrew is not so good, especially listening. But we got to chatting about politics, and he started talking, and I was with him inch for inch. I was understanding everything he was saying in Hebrew. And he's saying, look, we're a small country. You know, we make our money with tourism, you know, the Sea of Galilee, these different special places people come in. We're trying to live in safety. He says, look, he said, we want peace. Just give us our state here and everybody can else. And he said, but look, these other groups, Hamas and Palestinian Authority, the kids are seeing on TV from their earliest days, you know, kill the Jews and the Jews are bad. This is, you know, his impression as an Israeli. And he said, you know, we want peace. They don't. And what have we done to them? What's so terrible? And he said, look, I've got two kids serving in the military now. Who wants that? Who wants to do that? But here, you know, a response from the other side, the antagonism we have always had toward the Israeli usurper entity comes as a response to their terrorism and has no connection whatsoever to any racially or religiously prejudiced rationale. So in other words, Jews are hated as the evil occupiers. But of course, there's a whole other side to that story. And for example, there are a couple hundred thousand Druze who live within Israel. Druze is an offshoot of Islam. What does it go back? 800-900 years, our tour guide describing it, but it's a secret religion. People from the outside are not allowed to find out about it. They intermarry. And they are they're loyal to their land, so whoever the ruler is in the country where they live, that's who they're submitted to. They fight in the army, and they have a great relationship with the Israeli government. Contrary to that quote I just gave you from the senior Hamas leader, Mahmoud Zahar. All right, we'll be back with some feedback, some questions from our Israeli tour group right here from Tiberias, Israel.
Change the world. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That sounds like Marty Goetz. Michael Brown, live from Tiberias, Israel, 866-34-TRUTH. We're in the Galilee Experience offices broadcasting live. My delight to be with you. 866-348-7884. Interesting, disturbing quote from the chief rabbi of the Netherlands. He said this: today there is a strong political polarization, especially in Holland. Radicals from both sides of the political spectrum have become more extreme, and the middle ground is disappearing. I can't walk a whole day in the street without having at least one person shout the words "dirty Jew" at me because I'm visibly Jewish. Friends, these are not just words. These are not just words. Much Jewish blood has been shed over the centuries with hostility, and we don't take these things lightly. Okay, before we pass the mic around here, we've got everybody nervous in the tour group, a couple of questions I want to address. One email question asked about the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. And then the life and light of every man that comes into the world. Then John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. We beheld His glory, the glories of the one and only the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word, was that Word eternal, or is that Word created? Best to say neither, meaning the Word is a manifestation of God. The Word is a shining forth of God. The Word is the express image of God. The Word is a communication from God. When He created, God said. The Word speaks of the mind of God, but in a way that is an extension of God. So in one sense, yes, the Word is eternal because the Word is God. But in another sense, in terms of the Word being manifest, or the Word taking on a specific function, or the Word being the one through whom, by whom God created and acted, in that sense, I would say that the Word has a beginning. But it is a beginning before time. In another sense, the Word is eternal. Another e-question, who decided what books are part of the Bible? Well, there were obviously councils. There were obviously meetings where these things were decided about disputable books or what was not disputed. There were meetings in traditional Jewish circles at the turn of this century, the turn of this era, so in the late first century. And there were church meetings over a period of centuries, some things still disputed for several hundred years after the writing of the New Testament. But ultimately, we have to say it's God who decided. It is God who made the ultimate decision about what belongs in the Bible and what does not. What do I mean? That God spoke through Moses, for example. God spoke through the prophets. Their words were recognized as being truly words from God. God verified them through the Exodus. God verified them through various ways of prophetic words being fulfilled. Or over a period of time, it was recognized their words were fulfilled, and hence their words became part of Scripture. But, you know, the Psalms, Proverbs, was it because of association with David, association with Solomon? What about things added to the collection? Yes, things that were apostolic were recognized as the New Testament or connected to the apostles, like Mark, connected to the apostles, but not an apostle himself. Ultimately, we have to believe, though, that God was superintending this and that people simply recognized the holiness of the book, the inspiration of the book, and thus that this was part of Scripture. So people made decisions, but ultimately God was behind that. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, where is the mic here? Quick comments about the tour. Somebody, real quick. All right, James Jacob, baptized in the River Jordan today, and asked a question at the beginning of the first hour. What stood out to you about the tour so far? There's a whole lot more to happen, but what stood out to you so far?
Well, I just I've been overwhelmed with joy and peace, and just the sense of adoration for God, you know, and a better connection since I've stepped foot off the plane and being out on the the Galilee. It was just, a wonderful time of worship this morning. It was excellent.
Awesome. Wonderful. So somebody else. Okay, go ahead. Dancy from Singapore.
Yes. Among all the biblical sites, you know, the Sea of Galilee and the Mount of Beatitudes, among all, what impacts me most is the people of Israel, especially the Jews, Jewish people. We don't get to see in our nation. And when I touch the ground here, I keep looking at them, and when I look into their eyes, I can see how special they are to God.
Yes, excellent. Thank you very much. Somebody else, okay. Go ahead, Josiah.
For me, it's been being able to interact with like-minded believers who share a heart for the Lord and for the Jewish people. We've been able to see things and do things that are, I would think, unique to any tour group that you could go on.
Give me an example. We had Anthony, who has been on... Anthony's from New York City originally, lives out on the island, so he's been our guide to get us to and from places, even found a shortcut today. But he said this is his fifth tour that he's been on, and he said this has been unique. The knowledge of the tour guide, he said, has been exceptional. And then any tour with Scott Volk is always special. And doing things like we did yesterday, for example, going to a home for underprivileged children and hanging out with them as they sang, and we got to play soccer with them and different things. You know, that really, you're not going to get that on a normal tour group, so that really was exceptional and special. But what stood out to you that seems special?
I guess the other night, me and Murray Tillis from Light of the Messiah Ministries, we went out and we got to speak with Jewish people and talk to them about Messiah and who he is. And that was just a unique experience that I've never been able to witness. So it was really cool.
Awesome. Hey, show up in New York one time. We'll bring you to a few more Jewish right. people as well. But awesome. Thanks. Anybody else just wants to mention anything about the tour that's been special? All right. Michael from Massachusetts, go ahead.
Yeah, likewise, like Josiah said, it seems to me that God has really compiled this group together. I'm really enjoying the fellowship with my brothers and sisters here in Christ and the heart that we have for the Jewish people. And it just landing in Israel, going through all this, it's stirring in us a revival to get serious about the Lord, follow Jesus Christ with all our hearts, and let's provoke the Jewish people to jealousy and obey the scriptures.
All right, so explain how it is provoking you to want to provoke Jewish people. Just being here, how has it deepened your seriousness about the Lord?
It's as if when I'm seeing the Jewish people now in the land, and I can understand Paul in a whole new light when I'm reading Romans 9, 10, and 11, and I see these people who have a zealous heart for God, but according to ignorance, in a sense. And there's, like some have said before, so close, but yet so far.
Yeah, in fact, as we're in Jerusalem and around more religious Jews, and obviously you can't crawl into their heart and watch their lives over a period of time. I mean that in a positive way. Watch the devotion and the carefulness of life and so on. But just being in the midst of them, going to the Wailing Wall, which Jews don't call the Wailing Wall, it's just the wall, the Kotel in Hebrew. But being there, it is an overwhelming sense. I'm always overwhelmed with a deeper love for my people than ever and a deeper sense of intercession. Anybody else just want to mention anything about the tour or impact? All right, how about questions? Anybody else with a question? There's got to be a few more in the room here. Don't be shy. Come on. Hang on. Somebody who hasn't asked, we always want to give someone an opportunity to ask a question who hasn't yet. You sure you don't want to ask? Come on. We're relying. I've got a stack of email questions here, but might as well get questions from in person. No other questions from Singapore? Come on. You got the opportunity. Oh, there's a written question. This one here? Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:18 talks about how every other sin is committed outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Can you explain this distinction, the significance of sin committed against your own body? With sexual sin, you're actually joining yourself to another person. So in other words, someone can think sinful thoughts in their mind. They can think sexual thoughts in their mind. it is a sin in God's sight. As Jesus said, it's like committing adultery in the heart. But it's not equal to joining yourself together with someone. You become one with that person. I shot drugs. I put a needle in my arm. I was sinning against my body. If you get drunk, you're sinning against your body, but it's in a different sense. This is one where you are now actually joining yourself to another person. So that's why Paul says, are you going to take the members of Messiah and join them together with a prostitute? So that's the difference. There is a joining together with a sexual sin, and hence a sin against one's own body, and with it also potential consequences that only exist through sexual sin. All right, we've got one last segment live from Tiberias with our tour group. Never have the same crowd in the same place again. Let's enjoy it when we can.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That music, that means we are live in Israel. Either that or Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Oh, thanks for printing that out for me in Hebrew. You do it that on Adonai b'simcha. Tazmorat shall have it. Yes, so serve the Lord with joy from Psalm 2. Good job on typing out the Hebrew, Matt, or just cutting and pasting. All right, I'm not going to give out the phone number because I am just answering some e-questions. Ah, and I just pressed something on top. All right, does anybody have anything else to say, either on our tour group here or... All right, hey, Murray, come here. Just come here for a minute. Just grab you in here. Oh, okay. All right. You are involved in Jewish ministry in the States, based in
Atlanta.
Okay. Yes. And how many times have you been to Israel before?
I've been here twice doing ministry to the Jewish community here in the land.
All right. So doing outreach and yes, things like that.
Yeah.
So how has it been to be on a tour? Are you learning stuff as you're out here?
I'm learning a lot about tours and being with a group of people, enjoying myself tremendously.
Yeah, and our tour leader, Tisha, knows a whole lot about the physical structures, the place, the history, the background, which is really neat. A lot of that stuff I don't specialize in, so it's neat to hear. Why do you think it's important for believers to come to Israel? You know, there are 3-4 million people here every year. There are tour groups coming constantly. The vast majority, if they're not Jewish people, come over to find out about the land for themselves, then the vast, vast majority would be Christian groups. Why do you think it's important to do it?
As somebody who's Jewish and a believer in Jesus, I came to the Lord 34 years ago and have been in ministry to our Jewish people for the last 30 years. My hope is that people will not only come to the land to learn about the land and to see the incredible holy sites where Yeshua walked, but also to take home with them a burden for the Jewish people, to have a heart for them to come to know Messiah, and to go back home with a deeper love for the land and a love for the gospel to the Jewish people. I believe very strongly that devotion to the land is so important, but we have to be devoted to the proclamation of the gospel to our people.
Yeah, absolutely. And I believe over the course of this, especially as we're in other parts of Israel and then in Jerusalem and the old city, that burden only increases. But great, thanks.
Absolutely. And also being a part of this group, Michael, with all of the Jewish believers involved in the trip, is very special for everybody. To see Jewish people who have come to faith in Messiah, and to see that God is at work among our people here in the land and around the world.
Yeah, you know, one thing that was really interesting, as we were going down to dinner tonight, I asked an older gentleman on the tour, and what are our ranges? The youngest is 19. A mom was coming and said to her daughter, you want to come to Israel? So she's youngest, 19. And the oldest is a couple, 76 and 77. The wife is 76 and the husband is 77. So we've got quite an age range, but it was an older gentleman, probably in his 60s or so. And I asked him, what's been the best part of the tour? Now think, you've gotten to go places you're going. You've seen ruins that are thousands of years old. You've been on the Sea of Galilee or on Mount Carmel where Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Baptisms at the River Jordan. This is just in the first few days. And then, you know, worshiping on the Sea of Galilee and on it goes. Looking out at Mount at Armageddon, you know, looking out at Armageddon, Megiddo Valley and things like that. And I said to him, so what's been the most special part of the trip? And he said, the relationships that I'm building with the people on the tour.
It's wonderful.
Yeah, so, I mean, that is something special. And when Scott Volk's involved, he is everybody's best friend, as we say, and a totally relational guy. And it just it's kind of in the air. I mean, people would be doing that in any case. But one thing I just want to say is, for me as a Jewish believer, that's the ultimate issue is exactly what you're saying. It's not even recognizing the challenges Israel has with security, which when you come here, you go to the Golan Heights and you see how near things are. You realize the narrowness of the borders. But more than that, to have a burden for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right. Thank you.
Amen.
I've got time for one last question here. And I'm going to take it from our tour group. Many believers say, I hear from the Lord. How do you know you hear accurately? I remember our daughters when they were little saying, Daddy, how do I know when it's God's voice and the devil's voice? Or how do you know it's your own mind? One friend had this method of hearing from the Lord, and he said the way you do it is you ask a question and then you get quiet. And the first voice you hear is God's voice. That never worked for me. I would say, Lord, you know, I'd get an invitation to go somewhere overseas. I said, Lord, you want me to go? And I'd get quiet. And then I'd hear, go, go, no, 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 go, lo, I'm calling you, go, no, no. So I realized, okay, that wasn't the Lord. But as a new believer, we didn't have much teaching on this. But I realized when I was getting ready to preach, once I started preaching when I was saved for a year and a half or two, that I would hear in my spirit, on the inside, I'd hear myself preaching a message, and I'd even hear what would happen at the end of the message, who would respond, how they'd respond. And when that day would come, I would preach that, and it would come to pass. No one taught me that was a way of hearing from God, but I realized that's what was actually happening. I was actually hearing God. So, you know, I've never been trained to sing or anything, but you're supposed to sing from the diaphragm, from the inside, but you have to find it. Yeah, well, I played saxophone just a little while I was in elementary school. I never stayed with it. But there was a certain way you were supposed to play and a certain feel you're supposed to have with your mouth on the instrument, on the reed. You had to kind of learn to find that sweet spot. Well, I found that when you learn how God speaks to you, you begin to sense something on the inside. For me, as I'm walking with him, that thing will burn. It'll become more real. It's something that I know on the inside, or something that I hear on the inside. And over a period of years, you see, hey, when he speaks like that, it's real. When you feel that deeply and it rises on the inside of you, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I don't believe it's through scripture only. There are many different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the witness of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. So you learn, you develop that, and then it's not just guesswork. You can know for sure that you can actually, you know, jump out of a building into God's arms, so to say. But out of time. If you were listening on radio, I'd offer to send you my whole series on how to be led by the Spirit. All right, friends, just one more shout out from our tour group that's here. All right, and if you want to encourage our listeners to get behind the work that we were doing and support us on the front lines, just one more word. All right, and you've each of you pledging $1 million in the next 6 months, just raise your, all the hands just went up. No, all right. Friends, seriously, stand with us. Why not become a Torchbearer, a monthly supporter, and share in everything that we do? As you do that, my thank you gift, the Tree of Life, Messianic version of the entire Bible. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, if Jesus has saved you, you have a sacred mission. You have a mission to glorify God, to be a witness, and to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy.